Good morning. Whoa. Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's house, and He's provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. And regardless of your original beginnings or where your respective hometown is located, most of us here today enjoy experiencing the emotions of coming home and being a part of a family homecoming, high school class reunion, or homecoming day such as we celebrate here today. Even if Smith Crossroad or South Hill or Mecklenburg County is not your home, we hope that you will feel at home spiritually today here at Ephesus. We invite you to hang your hat for a little while and be at home among us. We extend the opportunity for you to connect or reconnect with those that you've known, to journey back through the years and remember the memories that made you smile and smile again, and appreciate the faces, both new and familiar, which are among us today. Make a friend or renew those old acquaintances, but mostly importantly of all, redirect your thoughts toward a God who has been faithful to bring you back here today for homecoming. So whether you're coming or you're going or you're already there, we have this simple message: welcome home. It's time for us to celebrate homecoming. You know, a minister once told his congregation that his sermon for the next Sunday would be on the sin of lying. And he asked them to do some homework. He said, I want each of you to read Mark chapter 17 for next week. So next Sunday comes, and before he begins his sermon, the minister asked for a show of hands, and he wanted to know how many had read Mark chapter 17, and all hands went up. And the minister smiled and said, Mark only has 16 chapters. So I'll now proceed with my sermon on the sin of lying. And I'm sure that that's a sermon that very few of those who were in the congregation forgot for a long time. And we're going to talk about today a sermon that Jesus preached that I doubt the people at the synagogue in Nazareth forgot for a long time. Our text this morning is located in the Gospel of Dr. Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. And I invite you to turn to your Bible or one of the Bibles in the pew rack in front of you as we read our text this morning, Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. He, meaning Jesus, went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They ask. Jesus said to them, Surely you will quote this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth, he continued. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on the way, his way. May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of his precious word. What a homecoming for Jesus. He had been preaching throughout the area, in many synagogues, in many homes, and here he returns to his hometown, Nazareth, and preached his first sermon. And when he finished, the people were not gracious like you are and said, "Good sermon, Pastor. I have regained a lot from your thoughts on that passage." No, when he finished the sermon, they decided to kill him. Those persons at the synagogue did not like what he had to say. So I want us to look a few moments at what was exactly was happening here. It seems that the tradition of expository preaching was existed in Jesus' day. Now, expository preaching is just a fancy way of saying that someone reads a verse of Scripture and then expounds on that Scripture as to what it means to them. And this is exactly what Jesus did. The attendant handed him the scroll on which God's word was written, and he turned to a section of Isaiah, which we know now as chapter 61. And those listening knew it well. They knew it predicted the coming of the Messiah. And you can imagine as he's reading this that, you know, maybe a small smile comes to their face and they're nodding. Yes, yes, it's about the Messiah coming. And then Jesus proclaimed that he was the fulfillment of the prophecy. Today in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled. And it probably did not register right at first to these people. In other words, Jesus was saying, "I'm the Messiah. I am the one that Isaiah predicted would come to save you." He was delivering good news. He had been performing miracles throughout the land. He had given the blind their sight. He had given the lame the ability to get up and walk. And he had saved many tormented souls from the devil. And those to whom he preached at first were happy. Look at verse 22. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. But now here's the kicker. Listen to the second half of this verse. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they ask. I can imagine the devil whispering in someone's ear or several someone's ears in that synagogue. "Is this not the carpenter's son? He's your Messiah. He is no better than you." And then doubt enters in the minds of the ones to which he has spoken. And they start spreading that dirt throughout the congregation. And we see the attitude of the people change. And we can see it a little more clearer as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 13. Coming to his, again Jesus, coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers, they ask. There again, the devil's at work. Wait a minute, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. Envy runs rampant among this crowd at Jesus' homecoming, so to speak, at the synagogue in the city where he lived. And the pecking order begins. I'm sure most of us, maybe not all, but most of us have been to places where something like a pecking order is established. You go to some fancy, maybe country club, as a guest of someone, you know, and you think, no, don't speak to this person. No, you got to wait till this person says we can do that, you know. Or you go to maybe a woman's club, Rose Show in Richmond or something, and you know, you don't do this, you don't do that. You wait till these people say this. You know, it's sort of like the barnyard where the dominant hen pecks on the others and they peck on the others that are a little more timid, and finally you get the last one that has no one left to peck on. But pride and envy led to doubt and hatred. In other words, these people began thinking, this Jesus is our social equal or the below us. Some of them felt as if he was below them on the social status, social ladder. And now he's the talk of Capernaum. This guy's a carpenter's son. He used to run around here and play with the other kids and go to this temple. We remember as a young boy he would go to the temple, but he's just the carpenter's son. And someone up high in that pecking order started sowing the seeds of doubt and hatred. And the others of the flock followed suit. You know, this is unfortunately how a church can be. And I use that term church loosely because a church should not be like that. In reality, a true church is not like this. This synagogue was more like a barnyard. They allowed themselves not to be controlled by the Holy Spirit or to be guided by the Holy Spirit, but by other people. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Why, he's not even as well off as we are. He grew up in that little shack with his mother Mary and all those other children and his dad. But listen what happens when doubt and hatred prevail regarding Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew says, And he, Jesus, did not do many miracles here because of their lack of faith. And we have an instance in Mark 6. He, Jesus, could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus was amazed at the unbelief of the people in his own hometown. The people who saw him grow up. The people who knew him to be a nice young man. A student of God's word. A child of good parents. He could not believe that They had such unbelief, but their lack of faith was fueled by envy, and envy always leads to hatred. Look at verse 23 of our text. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote the proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do in your hometown what we have heard that you do or did in Capernaum.'" Jesus knew what these people were thinking. And you and I can imagine what they were thinking. They want to see Jesus perform miracles in Nazareth. You know, if you're such a great miracle worker, if you're such a wonderful guy, carpenter's son, come on, let's see you heal some blind folks here. Make some lame folks walk in your own hometown. You come back to the synagogue and you start preaching to us about you're the Messiah. And all we know is what we have heard. Of course, the text teaches us that they had lack of faith, but a bigger issue here is their exclusivism, their pride, their envy, their self-centeredness. Look again at verses 24 and 27. "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown." How often have we heard that before? "I assure you there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut up and there was a famine." God didn't send Elijah to these people. He sent him to one widow who was in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. "And then there were many in Israel who had leprosy, and God didn't send Elisha the prophet to heal them and tell them they'd be healed. Only one was cleansed, and that was Naaman the Syrian." So Jesus knows what they were thinking. But here Jesus went to the temple in his hometown to preach his first sermon, and he read from the scripture of the God of Jehovah, the God of the Jews. And he did that to teach that God was not exclusive to them, or God was not exclusive to the people of Israel. And he further states that "I am one in a line of prophets who have been rejected by our own people." And finally, the last two verses of the text tell us the result of this envy, this pride, this greed among the people attending the synagogue that day. "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." All of a sudden, these people who were praising Jesus now have planned to kill him. They want to take him outside of town, outside of the walls, take him outside of the town, and throw him off the hill on which the town was built. They wanted to show him they were in control, that not some carpenter's son who was going to come back and tell them that he was the Messiah, and yet he didn't perform any miracles in his own hometown. But Jesus did perform one miracle on that day in this angry, bloodthirsty mob who had him on the brow of the hill of the town, as the scripture says. He walked through the mob. Now, we don't know if they were blinded by a bright light and couldn't see him. It didn't say that. I suspect that he, being Jesus, being the tall, suntanned man who had walked the shores of Nazareth, walked the shores of Galilee, stood tall and walked through that crowd, and in their heart they knew he was special, and not anyone laid a hand upon him. The egos of these Nazarenes, their superiority complex and their self-sufficiency, are all gone along with any shred of hope. They rejected the one who could give them eternal life, the one who can save them from eternal damnation at the hands of Satan. And in the months that followed, the synagogue, I believe, operated as it probably had in years past, devoid of faith, devoid of love, and devoid of Jesus Christ. And churches today exist just like this synagogue. They doubt who Jesus says he is. They doubt that Jesus can do what he says he can do through us and to us. They doubt that he will even do what he says. And what is the result of such doubt? The doubters get mad because Jesus performs his miracles among those who believe. In other areas, those who accept him as the Messiah and those who say, "Please, Lord, heal me." This is what happened to the Jews throughout the history of the New Testament. They were so envious that they hated the Gentiles that Jesus healed. He wouldn't even heal them because they rejected him, and yet they got mad when he wouldn't perform his miracles as they wanted him to perform them, when he performed them somewhere else. And congregations like that at that synagogue, congregations and churches like that have lost all their hope, and they live in the past. They're just museums, and the biggest problems they have is to decide on the color of the carpet and where to hang a picture in the church. They're not doing God's work. They're not doing the work of the one who can save them from eternal damnation. They've rejected him and yet wonder why he doesn't perform the miracles there. And they look at other churches in their area and other churches across the world, and they say, "Well, why is that church doing so well as far as witnessing and converting people?" But yet they don't turn inward and say, "Could it be because we rejected Jesus? We didn't believe he could do this. We didn't think he could turn that alcoholic around, that drug addict could change their life, that wife beater, that mother who's addicted to gambling. We didn't believe that." But they don't think of that. All they think of is, "He didn't do it here. He didn't do it here." Faith and hope and love must abide in all of our churches. And of course, love is the greatest fruit of the Spirit and the greatest commandment that was ever given to us. And in a healthy church, every eye is fixed upon Jesus and not upon the doubter who says, "Is this the carpenter's son? Surely he can't be the Messiah." My hope is that we have faith that Jesus can accomplish great things through us. And my hope also is that if he uses someone else to accomplish those things, that we have joy, that we rejoice in that fact, and that we're not envious, that we're not jealous, that we don't let hatred fester because Jesus used someone else. May our hope be for today and in the future, and may our love always trump all other things. And if you are here today and do not know the carpenter's son as your Lord and Savior, he invites you to receive him today. He wants you to come home. And what a homecoming that can be. And I promise you that if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, then he will be standing with open arms in your mind's eye. And as you say, "Lord, I love you. I believe in you. I have faith that you are the Messiah and that you can do what your word says you can do," he'll open his arms, accept you in. And this will just be the beginning of a marvelous homecoming that will last forever. And if you would like to experience that feeling, to have that type of homecoming in your life, we invite you to accept the Lord as your Savior as we sing a hymn of invitation, number 321, "The Savior."